In the name of Jesus, amen. Birth and new life. This is the topic of discussion between Jesus and Nicodemus. Now we are told that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. We might kind of gloss over this, not realizing that this is not merely a time stamp or marker for us, but rather it signals to us a significant theological reality about Nicodemus and about us. Nicodemus was in the dark, not just physically, but spiritually. He was in the darkness of sin and unbelief. He was likely afraid or ashamed that he didn't know what he ought to know or didn't understand what he ought to understand as a teacher of Israel, as Jesus pointed out to him. Most likely, he was apprehensive to even speak to Jesus. But he took those timid steps toward Jesus. At least he came in this sense to the right source, to the light of all light, and to him who is very God of very God. And it is safe to say that Nicodemus didn't come for a confrontation with Jesus. He didn't share the fellow hatred that his fellow Pharisees had toward Jesus. No, he came to Jesus like a parched man in the desert, like a blind man in hope of sight. We are, in this regard, very much like Nicodemus. We come to Jesus by night. We come to the curates of our souls, that is, our pastors, by night. Perhaps we are afraid of what might happen. Perhaps we are ashamed at how far we have fallen into sin and unbelief. Perhaps we are apprehensive as to what he will think when we finally tell him what we have been thinking or what we have done or what we have left undone. I mean, it is in our nature to shove our fear and our shame and our guilt further and further down into our body. So much so that we hope that we remain invisible and that we do not need to confess our sins. But here is the problem. The night stalks us just as it stalks the day. Just like Satan is after grains of wheat, sifting St. Peter. And so it is that we often will keep silent regarding our confession, and there our bones will waste away, as King David confessed in his great psalm, Psalm 51. Think about it. We heard it last week. We know the absurdity of Adam and Eve trying to hide from God in the cool of the garden. And yet our footsteps mimic that of our first parents. And so it is that the fruit didn't fall far from the tree. And to make matters worse, the world in which we are birthed into is veiled in darkness as well. Meaninglessness, vanity, if you will, loneliness, isolation, fear, anxiety, all of these things, while they have nipped out our heels since the fall, such maladies, if you look at cultural shifts, are on a dramatic meteoric rise. And yet, at the same time, yesterday, today, and tomorrow, points in human history are immaterial to the pall that falls over all of God's creation. And this, Jesus says, is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. So when we are around our friends and we are talking in our coffee houses, etc., we are prone to exclaim, the world is going to hell in a handbasket. Well, the next time you think about it that way, remember that Jesus differs with you. Or did he not say that God did not send his Son into the world to what? Condemn the world, but that the world would be saved through him. Jesus found, as it were, Nicodemus in the midst of his night, just as much as he finds you in the midst of whatever night encircles your body and your soul. Jesus is the light of the world in which he enters the world's darkness and enlightens it for you. Yes, we know that nighttime, as Scripture describes it, is a time of great misdeeds and vice and sinister things happen at night. But when you read through Holy Scripture, you will also see that the Lord's strong arm worked some of his mightiest acts to rescue us at night. The Lord rescued Israel out of the Exodus by night. Jesus' holy birth is spoken to the shepherds while they were watching their flocks by night. The Lord's Supper is given on the night in which our Lord was betrayed. So here is yet another night in which Jesus brings Nicodemus, he brings us and the entire world from dark to life, from death to life, and yes, from our old birth, from Adam and Eve, to our new birth of Jesus Christ in his holy word, water, and spirit. For what does Jesus answer Nicodemus in our text? Truly I say to you, unless one is born again, literally from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, maybe y'all have heard this phrase, I was born again. I was told that it used to be a thing, but it predates me, so I did what you always ask me to do. I Googled it. And while certainly everything I read about born-again Christianity and its movement, some of it sounded eerily true, such as President Jimmy Carter walking into churches and teaching Sunday morning Bible classes, and everyone who was anyone became a born-again Christian. Well, that was a fad. For our present generation, if I were to ask them what that meant, they would have no idea. But more to the point, it has nothing to do with what Jesus is teaching Nicodemus about holy baptism. What Nicodemus heard from the mouth of Jesus had absolutely no sense to it. It made no sense to him whatsoever. It was so ridiculous. So much so that Nicodemus exclaims to Jesus, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and then be born? And we reply to Nicodemus, in our mind we read the text, silly, dense Nicodemus, you don't get it. But to be honest, we don't get it either. Now granted, unlike Nicodemus, as well-catechized Lutherans, you know that when Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, he's not talking about an actual physical rebirth of climbing back into your mother's womb. But our problem is far more subtle than what we can't seem to wrap our head around these days in our churches, in our colleges, in our religion courses, in our school chapel talks, in our universities, and even in some of our certain districts in the Missouri Synod, apparently, is that we can't make ourselves born again either by making a decision for Jesus, by giving our heart and our lives to Jesus, or even promising Jesus that we will live a laudable life for Jesus. As was the point of the Old Testament text regarding Abraham, whenever you make your faith or faith your effort, when you think that you are born again by your will and not from above, that is from God, by your striving and your willing, you're just as dense and you're just as clueless as Nicodemus was. Faith is pure gift. It's plain and simple. Pure gift. It is God's gift to you through His Holy Word. For you can no more be spiritually born again than you can bring yourself by your mother's birth into existence. God brought you forth, yes, from your mother's womb. But at the same time, shortly after that, or even maybe later after that, God brought you forth from above, from His Heavenly Father, by word and water, by giving you the living faith of Jesus Christ. And this we call holy baptism. Notice what Jesus answered Nicodemus when he said these words of complete and utter mystification, if you will. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Apparently, according to Jesus, we have two births. Our first birth is from our mother and our father. That birth from which we breathe earthly air and we grow and we experience all that earthly life has to offer and give. But we also have a second birth. That birth is from that baptismal font, or a baptismal font, where you received the life and name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And through that birth, you also received mercy and love and the forgiveness of sins and all that God desires to give to you in His Son, Jesus Christ. Our first birth, you see, from Adam is from below, and our second birth is from above. That first birth, that is the birth which is flesh, that which is flesh is flesh. The second birth is from above, and that is from Christ, in which we live and we have our being. That birth is spirit. That which is spirit is spirit. It's in a birth of which we die and we rise again in Jesus. In Christ, in baptism, we are ultimately born from above. That which is spirit, as that baptismal hymn would put it. Here we bring a child of nature, home we take a newborn creature. Now God's precious son and daughter, born again by word and water. It's no coincidence then that the early church viewed baptism as a drowning, as a burial. And it was often done as a nocturnal event, a nighttime event when the sun had set. The faithful, you see, would gather the day before Easter Vigil, to baptize the catechumens entering the Holy Christian Church. Early baptisms, we likely know, occurred within the catacombs of Christian martyrs, kind of like being baptized in a graveyard. But this was done precisely to highlight the fact that your baptism meant a real death of the flesh, And also at the same time, the promise of the Spirit to raise that flesh incorruptible and wholly new. You know well the words that perhaps you have heard at the funeral services here, or maybe you just simply know the biblical text. We brought nothing into the world, and it is certain that we will carry nothing out of it. Being born again in baptism means that we leave our entire old life behind. And we come into a world by way of a gift, and we have no possession of it. We have no claim to its possessions. Now, not that I would ever suggest this liturgical practice, but it certainly would get us a lot of media attention. It was the practice in the early church that an individual would strip down and disrobe before baptism and go down into the water completely naked. And then they would come forth and they were robed in a white robe to symbolize this new birth that meant that the individual was now entering or had entered a completely new existence. For baptism is a death for you as a Christian. Multiple deaths for you. For your daily sin means that you die over and over again and you cling to that which is your life. That is your baptism. And your final baptism ultimately is your death, whereby you are permanently transformed from this world into that new life, which ultimately reaches its highest expression, if you will, in Jesus, who in his death, when he was raised on the cross, let water and blood flow from his side, so that by this water and by this death, he would give you new life forever. It's no wonder then also that early Christians, when commemorating the Christian martyrs, would commemorate them not on the day of their birthday, the day that they were born from below, but rather the day that they had died. That is, the day in which they were birthed into heaven, if you will. A day that was often referred to in the Latin as Dies Natalis, the day of birth, which puts a wonderful light on a phrase in the Bible that maybe you never understood in the most confusing yet very insightful book, Ecclesiastes. Solomon says, the day of death is better than the day of your birth. Think about it. Birth, new life. This was and is the topic of discussion between Nicodemus and Jesus. And before those slow and timid and nervous nighttime steps that Nicodemus took toward Jesus to converse with him, he only knew of one birth. That was from Adam and Eve, which led to death. He did not yet know the birth of God, the birth from above, the birth from the font of Christian baptism, which led ultimately to new life. He did not yet know this Jesus who begets life from water and word through his Spirit. He only knew the parents who beget children, whom will have other children, will succeed them, but yet still die. He did not yet know about the crucified and resurrected Jesus, the living one who begets those who remain forever. But now, having received the light and life of Jesus in the midst of his darkness, he not only knows about the birth from below, he also knows about the birth from above. And how do we know this? Well, Scripture tells us very plainly that for Nicodemus, Jesus, even in his dying woes, was not an offense to Nicodemus. Because we are told that he, along with others, helped to peel and take Jesus off the bloody cross upon which he had died. And I can only imagine that Nicodemus, when he looked at the water and he looked at the body of Jesus, he remembered that conversation he had long ago at night from his teacher, his rabbi. And he also likely helped Joseph of Arimathea entomb Jesus in that makeshift tomb that they had to entomb him in. And I'm sure that Nicodemus, again, thinking about that conversation so many years ago, realized that from that tomb, Nicodemus himself, and also you and I, and all who would come after him, who are born from water and the Spirit, would be born again into heaven by word and Spirit and holy baptism. And so it is that we are children of God by this water and by this word. In the name of Jesus,
amen.